In the very first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, in chapter 1, we read that in the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, at that time, the earth was waste and void, and darkness was over the deep. And that the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." So we understand that creation came about not out of nothing, but by a pre-existing chaos. Or as the Hebrew says, in tohu and bohu. It was a time when absolute, complete, and total darkness covered the entirety of the earth. There was no light. Now let's go to Genesis 1 and verse 2. Genesis 1 and verse 2. At this time, with darkness prevailing over the earth, and the earth was or became without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved, or was moving over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. Verse 4, and God saw that the light was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Now, as we've already read, the earth had been in a deep, darkened stage. That had come about as a result of rebellion, a rebellion that had taken place where Satan and the angelic beings who rebelled along with him were cast back down to earth, resulting in confusion, resulting in complete, total, absolute darkness. Now we are told that there was light on the very first day of God's creation. The sun and the moon and the stars were not created until the fourth day, as we read in verses 14 through 16. Had there been a human being on the earth at that time, on the earth's surface, he could have seen absolutely nothing because there was total darkness. The light on that first day must refer to God's presence, because God is referred to as light. And his initial involvement in recreating and preparing the earth for man's habitation. The earth was destined, as we know, to become man's habitation. And God initiated the transformation. Darkness was not eliminated, but rather darkness was to alternate with light in the order of day and night, are terms we use. The sun was to give light during the day, and the moon was to give light at night. Now let's go to Genesis 1 and verse 16. The 16th verse of Genesis 1. Here we read, then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also, and God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light to the earth. So on this fourth day of creation, God cleared the atmosphere that surrounded the earth. In order for the sun and the stars could be clearly viewed. On the fourth day, the sun, moon, and stars were made visible. And that light penetrated the earth's atmosphere, providing visibility and light for this planet Earth. You know, as we live on this earth today, everywhere we look, there is light. Even at night, we go out, we look in the sky, and there is light. The moon, the stars, all giving light. God is the source of all light. God is light. Let's turn now to Malachi, the fourth chapter. The very last book in the Old Testament. And here we read Malachi, as he was instructed to write in verse 1, Malachi 4 and verse 1. Malachi, the fourth chapter, verse 1, "For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, all who do wickedly, will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts. It will leave them neither root nor branch." So this is a prophecy for yet in the future. Every created human being, everyone who has ever lived, who has ever drawn the breath of life, will be given an opportunity to accept or to reject the gift of salvation that God makes available to his creation. And in refusing, the individual will forfeit life. That individual will forfeit the gift and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, returning eventually to the dust of the ground from which we were all taken. We are told in Acts, the fourth chapter, the 13th verse, that there is no salvation except through Jesus Christ. There is no salvation in any other. For there is none, it says, no other name, no other way under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Salvation can come only through Jesus Christ. Now back to Malachi 4 in the fourth chapter in the second verse, where he says, "But to you who fear my name, those who learn to respect and worship and fear God, to those who fear my name, the Son, S-U-N, the Son of righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves." Now let's go to Psalms 84 and verse 11. Which explains the Son of Righteousness, the S-U-N as it is used, the Son of Righteousness. Psalms 84 and verse 11. "Now the Lord God is a Sun, S-U-N. He brings light, he's the light bringer. The Lord is Sun and Shield. He bestows favor and honor. No good thing does the Lord withhold from those who walk uprightly." This is the very same word used as the sun in our sky, the sun that we look up to and see in our sky, the sun that provides light, that gives energy, that provides life and energy. All life and all vegetation is dependent upon, and it receives its energy from the sun. We have already read in Genesis 1 that there was total and complete darkness on this earth. Utter blackness prevailed at the time that God began his creation of man. This came about as a result of a rebellion that is beyond our comprehension, of a magnitude that we can't even understand. But there was a rebellion in which an angelic being rebelled against his creator. And when God said, "Let there be light," at that moment, life began on this earth. It begins to emerge. And the presence of God began to appear out of absolute, total darkness. God begins to work, and the story begins to unfold. The process of what God is doing begins. His purpose for creating man begins to unfold. And he said no good thing would be withheld. Now let's go to the very beginning. To the very beginning where it all began. Let's go to John, the first chapter and the first verse. And I want to read this from the Williams translation. John 1 and verse 1, where we read, "In the beginning the Word existed, and the Word was face to face with God." Yes, the Word was God Himself, and He is the one who was face to face with God in the very beginning. Verse 3, "It was through Him that everything came into existence, and apart from Him, not a single thing came into existence." Verse 4, "It was by Him that life began to exist, and that life was the light of mankind." God is the one who provides physical light and spiritual light. Verse 5, "So the light continues to shine in the darkness, for the darkness has never overpowered it." God is supreme. Nothing will ever overpower and undo the plan of God. He will see it come to pass. But the close connection between life and light is referred to in so many ways, especially in this physical world, that all life is dependent upon light. All life must and requires light. And John, in transferring this idea, is doing it to the spiritual world. The light of spiritual matters, which mankind has received, is exclusively derived from the divine Word of God. When God created man, man began to shine, just as the sun began to shine. Light was to be everywhere. Everywhere that man would be, there would be light. God would provide that light. Most, however, chose darkness over light. Most are unable to discern good and evil. Most reject the light and accept the darkness. We will see why. God is the one who determines what is good and what is bad, what is good and what is evil, what is acceptable and what is to be rejected. This is the way it has been from the very beginning, from the very start, from the very creation. And God requires that we choose which way we will go. But God is that spiritual light. We are all familiar with Moses going up to the mount to receive the Ten Commandments. And after his presence, in the very presence of God, after this act, where he was in the very presence of God, his face shone. It shone from the presence of God in which he had been. Let's go to Exodus 34 and verse 30. Moses did not see God face to face. He only was allowed to see his hind parts. But Moses' face shone after that encounter, after that time he spent with in God's presence. Verse 34, verse 30 of Exodus 34. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near to him. And Moses came down from the mount with the Ten Commandments written by the very hand of God, and his face glowed, giving off light for a while. But once he went away, once he was out of the presence of God, once he was out of the source of the light went out. It diminished and went out. This world has its leaders. And the leaders of this world have rejected the ways of God. They have turned to darkness, rejecting light. Go to Job now, the 12th chapter and the 21st verse. Job 12 and verse 21. We know Job encountered God. God worked with him. Job went through many trials, many tests. And there are many lessons to learn from the book of Job, from his writings. But here in Job 12 and verse 21, Job says, he pours contempt upon princes and weakness and strength of the mighty. Verse 22, he uncovers deep things out of darkness. God makes them known by his light. He uncovers deep things out of darkness and brings the shadow of depth to light. Verse 25. Let's read 23. Verse 23 of Job 12. He makes nations great and he destroys them. He enlarges nations and guides them. He takes away the understanding of the chiefs of the people of the earth and makes them wander in pathless wilderness. They grope in the dark, verse 25, without light. They do not accept the light of God. They reject the ways of God. And that's why we see this world in the condition that it is today. But they grope, he says, in the dark without light, and make them to stagger like a drunken man. Now over in 24th chapter of Job, in the 12th verse, we read, the dying groan in the city, and the souls of the wounded cry out, yet God does not charge them with wrong. God allows it to go on, to continue. But there is a time when he is going to bring it to a stop. Verse 13, there are those who rebel against the light. They know not the ways thereof, nor abide in the paths thereof. There are those who rebel, he says, those who have access to to the truth, to the light, who rebel. This week I received a very encouraging telephone call from my youngest brother, Dennis. If you will, please bear with me as I give you some background that is necessary in order to relate this story. My youngest brother was born in 1940. There were three of us, three brothers and one sister. This youngest brother came along in 1940. My older brother Keith was born in 1920. And I was born in 1924. My older brother Keith volunteered for the Army in 1941. I joined the Navy in 1942. Leaving home, spending time in the military and the service, Dennis, my youngest brother, grew up during those years. And he looked to Keith and I, especially, with respect, being a young boy like he was, growing up, us not being home, and the war going on, World War II was going on. We were both serving in World War II. But it was my older brother, Keith, who in 1953 introduced me to a program called The World Tomorrow and a magazine called The Plain Truth. Keith and I had married sisters, and we were very close. In many ways. Together we progressed, and we were both baptized at the Feast of Tabernacles in Big Sandy, Texas in 1958. Well, the story goes on, but 2 years ago, the feast before last feast, my youngest brother Dennis asked if he could meet me in Steamboat Springs, Colorado, where I was attending the feast. While there, during that feast, he went to one service. Last year, he came back. He wanted to meet me again in Steamboat Springs, Colorado. He stayed for 4 days and went to services 4 different days. And he said, next year I'll be back. And he said, I want to attend the entire feast. Well, since returning after the Feast of Tabernacles last year, he went back to his home in Carson City, Nevada. He contacted the minister there, and he's attending Sabbath services on a regular basis in Reno, Nevada. But in that telephone call, my brother's conversation, he said, I do not know why, at my age, he is 70 now, 72, he'll be 73. He said, I don't know why at my age I am becoming interested in religion. He also stated that he had always known that Keith and I were right in what we believed. He recognized it as truth that he believed. He said, I just didn't want anything to do with religion. I did not want to become involved in religion. He had a rebellious attitude, as we read there in Job. He rebelled against the truth of God. We've had many grow up in the church. We know many in the church who at once knew the truth of God. But my brother explained how he could clearly see that this was a deceived world, and there was no future without some type of creation, some type of a creative being. From all indications, he's interested and he's becoming involved. I'm trusting God that God will bring him to repentance. But it was certainly encouraging to me, and I thought I would share it with you. The Parks were out in Steamboat with us. They met my youngest brother and my other brother that was there, Ralph. But it was very encouraging to me that Dennis seemed to be making progress, that the truth, the light, is finally breaking through. We never know how God might work or might deal with a person, brings them to the point where the individual becomes interested and makes progress to accepting this precious truth of God, to receive the light that God makes available. As I was thinking about this, I considered the past right here in Kansas City, how people rebel against the ways of God. Sometimes we're discouraged by the small group that we see and are with. At one time, we would meet here in Kansas City on the holy days. There would be between 1,600 and 1,700 people meeting together. Three churches. In Topeka, we had a group of about 225 who met. St. Joe ran about 90 to 100. What has happened to all those people? They apparently were attracted. But what has happened? Well, God's their judge, and God will determine. But they're no longer attending with us. What about the millions who read and studied the literature that was made available down through the years? It is being made available now. As Mr. Crosby told us, 13.2 million cards, literature requests, going out, people receiving knowledge and understanding of the truth as it is made available to them. You know, I feel there are three subjects that we have made available to people, and regardless of where they are and what their status is, we have made available the understanding of who we are, and the truth about Israel, the United States and Great Britain, and the modern-day descendants of Israel. They cannot cast that aside. That is truth that stands. Second, the fallacy of the immortality of the soul. We have made it clear, we made it plain, there is no immortal soul. And the fallacy that people believe that you are an immortal soul, dying and going to heaven at death, I think we've made it clear, we've made it plain. And third, we're making clear and have made clear the return of Jesus Christ to this earth. A fact that is going to happen. That knowledge has been made available to people. We know that God will deal with all humanity. He's fair and he's just. And he will deal with them in fairness and in equity. But God's word does not return void. God's word is going out. And God will make the truth known. And eventually people, of course, will accept the light and the truth. But again, verse 13 of Job 24, there are those who rebel. They just do not want the ways of God. Against the light, they know not the ways thereof, nor abide in the paths thereof. Reading on in verse 14, still in Job 24, describing the society and the world in which we live, the murderers rising up, rising with the light. He kills the poor and the needy. And in the night, he is like a thief. In the dark, they break into houses which they mark for themselves in the daytime, they do not know the light. People that are in that frame of mind, acting in that manner, have no concept of light, of God's way. If they do, they reject it. They rebel against it. This certainly describes the world in which we live and the society that we see about us in today's world. But why? Why should it be that way? Why does man reject the light and the revelation that God makes available? Let's go to John, the 3rd chapter, and the 19th verse. John 3 and verse 19. See, a transformation transpires and takes place when a person turns and receives and accepts the light, the Son of Righteousness. John 3, verse 19, and this is the judgment or the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. Men love darkness. They prefer darkness over light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. Verse 20. For everyone who does evil hates the light. They reject the ways of God. They do not want light. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. Pretty clear. Well explain why people take, accept, and like light, dark, darkness over light. You see, man's fondness of darkness is not for its own sake, but because of what it conceals, what it can hide. By contrast, then, there are those whose deeds are true, and God welcomes light. And God welcomes those who accept the light because of what it reveals. But God has called you and He has called me. He's called us to become children of God. He has called us to come to know Jesus Christ. To come to know God the Father. And we're learning to let Jesus Christ light our path as we walk this road called life. When the children of Israel were released from slavery in Egypt, throughout all those years of wandering, God manifested Himself and led them, and He was with them by a cloud over the tabernacle by day and by a pillar of fire at night. God was with them. God led them. God directed them. And God took them to the promised land. And yet only two actually entered the promised land. We do not always walk in light. We do not always follow the way that God lights our path. You see, conversion is a long process. To walk in light is the way we live this life, following the example, following the ways of God. You know, this leads us all to live by the two great commandments: love for God and love for our fellow man. The results are not only good, but you see, they please God. God is well pleased with those who are willing to follow Him. Verse 21 Now in John, the third chapter. But he who does what is true comes to the light, that it may be clearly seen that his deeds have been done in God. No one person has all truth. However, it is our desire to walk in the light. It is our desire to avoid darkness, even avoiding shadows and different degrees of darkness. Psalms 119, verse 105. Here the psalmist says, "Your word, the word of God, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." So we study and we meditate on the inspired word of God. We seek wisdom from God, how to apply that wisdom, how to apply the word of God, and we attempt with God's help to live by every word of God. Let's go now to 2 Peter, the first chapter and the 19th verse. 2 Peter 1 and verse 19. "And we have the prophetic word made more sure, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place." God's word. A light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Jesus Christ is that morning star. He is that light. That morning star is Jesus Christ himself. And it is through him that we have the power of Jesus Christ within us. Christ in us, the hope of glory. There was a day when each and every one of us was in darkness. A time when we began to realize our mistakes and our condition. In so doing, we cried out to God. We asked him for his help, to help him, help us straighten out our lives. And in his great mercy, he has granted us repentance. And there is a time in the future coming when the majority of mankind will seek God's ways. There will be those who refuse and will reject the ways of God. But once the deception is removed and God's truth revealed, we are led to believe that the overwhelming majority of all mankind will eventually seek God and his ways. The message of salvation does not change. It's the same from the very beginning. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. John 5, verse 33. The Gospel of John, chapter 5, and verse 33. God makes his truth available to us. And here was John. God used John. John, of course, preceded. John was one of the disciples. But he said, "You have sent John. And he has been a witness to the truth." Verse 34. "But I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say, that you might be saved." This is because John's testimony was true. And the testimony of John led people to Jesus Christ. Verse 35, he was a shining and burning lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. So we see the witness was through a bright lamp or a bright light, which must nevertheless be distinguished and identified from the light itself. There was rejoicing over John's own light. Had men believed his testimony, they would have received the knowledge of salvation. Now let's go to John, the first John, the epistle of 1 John 1 and verse 5. I said, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And God says, I change not. John, 1 John 1 and verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not live according to the truth. Verse 2, but if you walk in the light, so he is the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Verse 9, if we confess or if we acknowledge our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So you see, John makes it very clear that his purpose is to bring us into fellowship with God and with others who believe and have been called by God. He proceeds to show what the conditions are for fellowship. Yes, God is light. Light is often mentioned in the gospel. And when it is usually linked with the Son. But here it is linked with both the Son and the Father. God is complete, total, all light. There is no darkness. None whatsoever with God. Nothing is hid from him, because he is light. And it is important that we, his people, walk in light. He's allowing us to learn how. As humans, we sometimes try to have it both ways. There are things, there are ideas, there are habits that we would like to hang on to cling to. We can have ill feelings, even hatred and animosity against another individual or a person or a group or an idea. With God, this is not acceptable. We must come to a total surrender and a truly deep down desire, as we are told in the Lord's Prayer, not my will, but your will be done. Often we fail to define what God's will is, or we try to modify it, water it down. 1 John 2, now in verse 7. 1 John 2 and verse 7. Here John says, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one that you have heard from the very beginning. The old command in the message that you have heard, verse 8, yet it is a new command that I am writing you. It is true in him and in you because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. John uses the term beloved, stressing love, making a note of the importance of love. He does not identify the commandments that he's speaking about. He refers to them as old and new. But there is no doubt that he means the commandment to love. The agape love, the outgoing love that God has, the deep concern and love that God displays and wants us to learn how to apply. Christ's own words in John 15, verse 12. John the 15th chapter and verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. The command was first fulfilled in Christ. The attitude we display and how we treat our brothers shows and displays whether we're in darkness, darkness that is passing away, or the true light which is already shining. 1 John 2 and verse 9. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in the darkness still. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and it is there, and in it there is no cause for stumbling. But he who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Our eyes are the instrument by which we see light. Hatred and light are incompatible. Let's not miss the connection between hatred and light. Hatred blinds the eye of the individual. A person living by the commandments, the perfect law of love, the perfect law of liberty, the perfect law of God's love, walks with a sure foot. And love, the love of God, will rid his heart of all, the entirety of what would make an individual stumble. Light in his atmosphere and light in the environment. It should be and must be our deep desire to live a life that is pleasing to God. How is that accomplished? What must we do? Let's turn to the Apostle Paul's writing in Colossians now. Colossians, the first chapter and the ninth verse. We have work to do. We have growing and overcoming as we walk in the light that God reveals to us. Colossians 1 and verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Verse 10, to lead a life worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in knowledge. May you be strengthened with all power according to the glory, to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. Paul is asking for spiritual strength, showing man's inability to produce good works or to acquire true knowledge on his own strength. Man cannot see God and live. However, man can see the evidence of the power of God and share it. The evidence is not in spectacular wonders or miracles, but in endurance under stress, under trial. Paul is clearly defining the Christian in his attitude towards affliction. It is not an easy assignment we've been given. The road is difficult and the path is straight and narrow, rather than broad, which most people choose to follow. Verse 12 now, still in Colossians, the first chapter. Colossians 1 and verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. So it is God. He is the one who has delivered us from the power of darkness. Not because of our intellect, not because of our great wisdom, or anything that we have done, or anything that we deserve. Everything and everybody was created by and for him. Even the power of darkness. What is the power of darkness? Let's go to Luke, the 22nd chapter, and read verses 52 and 53. This was Jesus Christ on the very last night of his life. Luke 22 and verse 52. Then Jesus said unto the chief priests, he was on trial for his life, said to the chief priests and captains of the temple and the elders, which were come to him, have you come out as against a robber with sword and clubs? 53, he says, when I was with you day after day in the temple, you did not lay hands on me. But this is your hour, the power of darkness. The hour in which God permits you to do your work, your wicked ways, your wicked work. Those who would deny him and did not want to follow. Apparently, this was Satan's hour of triumph. So this is your hour and the power of darkness. Let's go now to Ephesians, the 6th chapter and the 10th verse. We're admonished here by Paul. Ephesians, the 6th chapter, of course, putting on the whole armor of God. But in verse 10, finally he says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we are not contending against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers, and this present darkness, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. So Paul is admonishing the church in the world, faced the call to steadfastness. And under trial, and we're being prepared for conflict. The enemy that Paul has in mind, however, not simply the human agents which oppose the church, but those he sees as the malign forces of evil, demoniacal powers must be faced. It must be done with heavenly aid, with aid from God. God places at the Christian's disposal help. So we align ourselves with God and against the enemies by putting on the very powers and the armor of God. We have work to do. With the knowledge God reveals to us, He will hold us accountable. God expects us to learn to live and to teach God's way of life, which of course is the way of peace, of contentment, of love, through obedience to the spiritual light, to the spiritual commandments, and overcoming then our own human nature. But this is a great mystery, hidden in darkness, which most do not understand. This is the light that God brought into the world, and He has made us His children of the light. In Matthew, the 13th chapter, we have the parable of the sower. In verse 36, we read that Jesus sent the multitudes away. And the disciples came to Him saying, "Declare to us the meaning of this parable of the tares of the field." Let's pick it up in verse 37 of Matthew, the 13th chapter. Matthew 13 and verse 37. "He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man." He makes this very clear. He delineates the meaning of this parable. And He's doing it to His disciples. Verse 38. "The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one." Verse 39, "The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, or the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels." Verse 40, "As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall be in the end of this age. The Son of Man shall send forth His angels, and they shall gather out of His kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of the teeth. Then shall the righteous shine as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who has ears to hear, let him hear." Let's go now to Ephesians, the 5th chapter and the 6th verse. We are warned not to be deceived. And here in Ephesians 5 and verse 6, Paul says, "Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not partakers with them." Verse 8, "For you were once darkened, darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk in light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Verse 10, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever does make manifest is light. Let's close by reading Matthew, the 5th chapter, verses 14 and 16. Here are instructions from Jesus Christ, our Savior. We are to walk in the light. We're to walk in truth as provided by God. These are instructions from Jesus Christ himself. Matthew 5, verse 14. Christ says to you and to me, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You and I, we have been called to be a light in a dark and in a deceived world. Let's